Good morning. I want to move up a little bit closer here so we can feel more intimate yet far enough so I don't spit on anybody too close here. If you are interested in the operations team and you end up getting done with your work here, I'm renovating a porch and a deck. If you have extra time, you can talk to me after the service. This is my dear family. Jill is getting outgrown in height and slowly will be surpassed, I think, by our youngest child there. We were married in 2000, so we just celebrated 17 years. Get married in 2000 makes it easier. And our older son is named Drew, and he has the perfect build to be an incredible athlete. I mean, a tight end, he's got that build. First baseman in baseball, he batted 700 this season in baseball. And he is done with sports. He is going to be in marching band with that great athletic frame, so he is going to do drumline. And our younger son is Isaac, and he loves soccer and loves being with people. If you were to meet him, you would become a quick friend. He is a friend to everyone. They are both at Seven Hills Preparatory Academy in Richfield, and they will be going to Washburn High School. Drew will be there a year from now. I grew up in a church-going home, but not a Christian home, in Shoreview, Minnesota. I went to Moundsview High School, and in that family upbringing, I mean, my prayer life consisted of, you know, waking up on a Sunday morning and praying, "Dear Lord, please allow my parents to sleep in so that we don't have to go to church." That's what value I placed on God and church as a young kid. And even when I went through a series of classes intended to kind of solidify my faith, I didn't know what I was confirming. I didn't know what I was doing, even though I was a part of this service and this ceremony. I had very little understanding of who God was. If somebody were to ask me the meaning of the cross, I don't know what I would have said. But certainly not that it's Jesus dying on a cross and shedding his blood for the forgiveness of sins, and that in coming to him and giving my whole life to him, that I'd be adopted into his family, that I'd become a child of God. That wouldn't have been there. If anything, I saw that service as an exit door to the church where I didn't have to come anymore. And over time, in God's grace and in his sovereignty, my oldest brother would come to faith during his time at Bethel College, and he would seek to share his newfound faith with his family. It was one Christmas that he spent a long time sitting at a computer, and this was go time. This was Christmas go time, which means we were about to open presents. And he was lingering at the computer. 5 minutes, 10 minutes. "Guy, come on, let's go. I'll be right there." 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes later, he comes up with a letter. He's going to share this letter with his family. And just so you know, we were a tight family, but we didn't talk deeply. We were tight. We shared movies and games and went to each other's sporting events, but we didn't talk deeply. This was one of the first conversations I can remember talking deeply with my family about matters of faith. And he shared the message of Christ and the importance of the incarnation, Christmas time, that God became a man, that God took on flesh. And then he finished by talking about the events of Easter, Good Friday, Jesus dying on a cross, Resurrection Sunday, that he was risen to new life, and that we might too follow that pattern and experience new life in him. And at that time in my life, I chalked this up to my oldest brother just kind of being guy. He can't just kind of do something that and just kind of make it a little part of his life. It's got to become everything. And so I didn't have ears to hear the message at that time. It was only a few years later when I was at the University of Minnesota, and I had come into the U of M, and I felt like I had, you know, grabbing life by the horns, and I felt like I knew what I needed in my life. And so I was studying chemical engineering because they make a ton of money. I don't know if you guys know this. They make a ton of money coming out of college. And And I went there with one of my best friends from high school and was still dating my high school girlfriend. And I had a chance to walk onto the football team, and I just felt like, this is great. But by the end of that year, all four of those things were gone. Dropped out of chemical engineering, broke up with my high school girlfriend. I was at odds with my high school buddy, and I'd quit the football team. And for the first time in my life, I was spiritually open to what God might have for me. And so with as much earnestness as I could pray, I asked God, will you show up? Because this stinks. This is not the life I want. Within 48 hours, I got a phone call from a gentleman who was working with the ministry of CRU, Campus Crusade for Christ, and he said, hey, do you want to get together and talk about God? So in 48 hours of when I prayed, I couldn't believe it. I'm like, prayer works. Prayer works. Why did I not pray for a car? I need a car. And he came and he shared the gospel, and it was the same message that my brother had shared. And at that time, I was ready to receive it. And so I wasn't prepared to have my second prayer. I mean, this first prayer had actually brought some fruit, and I wasn't ready to have that second prayer be a public prayer. So after that gentleman left, I got down on my knees and I said, God, if this is real, and I think it is, I want you. I want all of you. And so I came to faith my freshman year of college, and shortly thereafter found Hope Community Church. Not because I knew what was good theology and bad theology, what went into good church or bad church. It was just close. It was right there at that time on the University of Minnesota campus. And I had gone to a couple other churches, and I didn't understand what the guy up front was saying, and I could understand Steve. And as he comes and preaches one of these following Sundays, you'd be like, oh yeah, anybody can understand that guy. Short sentences, short words. I like that. I can understand that. It makes sense. And he used movies to talk about images of light and darkness. There's a sermon series. I don't know what text, you know, what book of the Bible we're going through, but we've affectionately called it the Matrix series, because every illustration in the sermon came back to, oh, there's this great movie, The Matrix, you know, and every sermon illustration came out of that movie. But I'm so grateful to that church because they took time to invest in me as a, you know, barely believer as I showed up at their door, just an infant Christian. And they took time to develop me, work with me, be patient as I made mistakes. They invested so much so that I could become a pastor there one day. And I attribute that a lot to the culture that Steve and the elders and the leaders of the church constructed, that they were going to invest in the next generation of leaders. I'm one of the byproducts of their investment. With that kind of as a little backdrop, I'm excited to be here. It's always a little nerve-wracking to kind of come into a group that you don't know. I want you to hear a little bit about me. I've gotten to know a little bit about you, having talked to Matt and to Jeremy over the last couple of years, just as our paths have crossed and considered ministry and life in the city and how to impact this culture that we live in. But it makes it challenging to know what to preach on. I want to preach a message from one of my favorite spots of the Bible outside the book of Romans. Book of Romans for me is number one, but outside the book of Romans, I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But to do that, I feel like I got to give just a little bit of like, hey, do you remember about this group of people? Do you remember about the church at Corinth? This city was strategically located where it was just kind of a hub of activity, of commerce. And I kind of compare it to New York City, but with like the moral compass that we would attribute to like Las Vegas. Just craziness happening, not only in the city, but in the church. And I want to read some of the things that were happening in the church. And I get this from 1 Corinthians. And Paul and the Corinthian church exchanged letters back and forth. I mean, what is our 1 Corinthians is probably scholars would debate, probably the second letter that he sent their way. And what we have is our 2 Corinthians is probably the fourth letter that he sent that way, and he's been receiving letters back. But these are just some of the issues that Paul was addressing with this young church. I mean, I think of my church, and you might think of First here. I mean, listen to these issues. I mean, if for nothing else, we can say, whew, praise God that we don't have some of that going on. But here's some of the things they were facing. Divisions within the leadership. If you remember the I follow Paul, I follow Apollos debacle there. Sadly, a man is having an affair with his stepmom. And a young church is having to deal with that. Some are actually saying that this is okay. Why? Because we're free in Christ to live however we want. Like, people are actually blessing that. Then you have kind of the rich and the sophisticated in the church that are taking advantage of others. Those of less means, dragging them into court even. Fellow brothers and sisters taking others into court. Another issue, some like to visit temple prostitutes. Pagan temples. And that's how they're trying to express their worship of God. Others saying that really anything that you experience joy from must be sin. So you just should not pursue any kind of enjoyment. And so they just had kind of this abstinence from anything that was fun or enjoyable. There were big debates about how do they kind of come into this new faith and do they bring parts of their previous background, their pagan background into this? And if so, what do they bring in? If you remember later in 1 Corinthians, worship is just a mess. Do you remember that? Where people are coming and they're drinking excessively of the communion wine, and they're eating all of the communion bread so much so that people want to come and take part of the body and blood of Jesus, and there's none there. And so Paul says, don't you have homes? Like, can you not have dinner and then come and share the communion bread with everybody? And then the spiritual gifts and confusion about that, and how are those exercised in a public place? And then some people, if you remember chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, some don't believe that Jesus rose from the grave. All that's happening in this church in the city of Corinth. It's why we named our sermon series when we went through this whacked out worship. It's just craziness going on at the church. And Paul is trying to speak into that and lead them to greater depths in their relationship with God and love of neighbor. And just imagine the challenges that he faced. I have challenges at Hope, and First has their challenges, but probably not to this level of extreme. And so with that as a backdrop, I want to take us to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. I'll have it on the screen. Perhaps you have a Bible on your own, or some of you are going to turn on your Bible. Because we do that now. We turn on our Bibles. We pull out our phone and turn it on. So let me read through it. I just want to read through the six verses, but then I want to go back through it again and make some comments, ultimately asking the question, God, will you speak to us? Will you use your word to impact our minds and our hearts this morning? Because we don't want to go from this time unchanged, right? We don't want to be wasteful of the time. We don't want to just go through a religious exercise. We actually want to have an encounter with God where by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit of God, He can speak to us individually, okay? Things that I might say will take one person down one road, another person down a different road, and hit somebody else entirely differently, okay? And that's great. So we want to hear from God individually, but then collectively, what does God have for First as a result of this passage? So be thinking about that. Be opening heart and mind to the Spirit and just say, God, speak. Speak to us. Let us hear from you this morning. So let me take us to verse 1 here. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that is our scripture for this morning. I want to walk through it and make some comments as we go. Starting at the beginning here. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry. Paul wants to make clear to the church at Corinth that the ministry he has to preach and to teach the gospel, to go take these missionary journeys and start new churches, is God's first and foremost. That the ministry he has to raise up leaders and to send these letters and to speak into the church at Corinth is it's God's ministry first and foremost. Just like the ministry they have to grow one another up in the Lord is from God. Now, why is that important? That is important so that you and I don't claim greater ownership over God's ministry than we should. That ultimately everything we touch, God's already been there, God's already created that, and God is carrying it forth. Now, he might employ us, which is a huge privilege and a huge responsibility, but ultimately it's all God's. And it's important for us to know that as followers of Christ, that this isn't ours. It is God's. That this church isn't yours. It's God's church planted here for the lifting up of his name in this city. But that also carries over when you leave this place. So wherever you might have influence, wherever you might have relationship, that's a ministry that God has given you. So think of your closest family and friends. I'm a dad. I know the ownership I feel over my kids, but ultimately, they are his, and I am a steward. I'm a caretaker. I'm a parent there to protect and prepare, but ultimately, Drew and Isaac belong to the Lord. So your ministry and your relationships, where God might give you work, that's a ministry that God's given you. Now, I have the blessing to be able to go into my work setting and preach and teach about Jesus. You might not have that same luxury, right? That might get you fired. But being a great worker, a hard worker, hitting deadlines, being a great teammate in your office, that is a ministry opportunity that God has given you. So we as believers might not become a stumbling block to the gospel message. There are many people that I meet with, and most of them don't say, "You know what? I heard the message of the cross, of forgiveness and grace and mercy, and I just don't want that." Typically, it's, "I had this bad experience with the church, this bad experience with a Christian, this bad experience with someone that said they followed God and lived this way." So the ministry that you have around you, whether you're in church or out, whether you're coming into this place with a community of God or moving out into our city, that's a ministry that comes from God. It belongs to God. And I think we then change our heart and our mindset as we step into that. Continuing on, he says, "Therefore, since we through God's mercy have this ministry," I want to give you three things now that Paul follows this comment up with. First, we don't lose heart. Why? Because it's not ours. It's God's. He's sovereign, which means he is in control. How I like to boil that down is, God's got this. Therefore, I can put head to pillow at night and sleep deeply, comfortably. Why? Because he's still on his throne. He doesn't sleep or slumber like I do. He just is going to continue to be about his work. And therefore, I don't lose heart. And I certainly don't lose heart when what I'm seeing runs contrary to what I'm reading here, or what I am seeing in our culture feels like God is not in control. I'm guessing if I were to sit down and kind of meet each of you individually, take you out for coffee, it wouldn't be long before some of the ills of our culture would kind of come bubbling up. And our perception, our response to those things could be, life feels out of control. The world feels out of control. This is chaos. And Paul says, no, we don't lose heart. Because what is seen is, what does he say? Temporary. It's what is unseen that is eternal. God's work in the unseen places of heart and mind. God continue to bring forth his kingdom in the hearts and minds of his followers. And as they share with others, new people coming into the fold. We don't lose heart. He continues on and says, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. I don't want to spend too much time here. But Paul is coming against some of his opponents, some others that would be preaching and teaching different things, and he sees them using shady methods. And one of the things that we value at our church, we're not going to do bait and switch. We're not going to say, hey, come and enjoy this thing, but then we're going to hit you with the gospel once you get there. No. What do we do instead? Well, Paul tells us. We don't do those things. We don't distort the word of God. We don't use deception. We don't use shameful ways. On the contrary, what do? We set forth the truth plainly. We commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. What does this mean? We share God's word. We don't try to dress it up to make it look cool or hip or fancy. We don't try to change it and distort it so that the people that we're sharing with, well, yeah, it could seem kind of difficult to, you know, lay down your life for Jesus. So maybe we'll just share part of the message. Maybe we'll just share about the forgiveness part now. And we can get on. No, put it forth plainly. Giving them the whole counsel of God. Giving them the entire gospel. Yes, the kindness of God, but also the severity. Yes, the grace of God, but also the truth of who he is. Yes, his mercy, but don't forget his holiness. We need to present the word of God plainly. As a preacher, what this means to me is when I leave at the end of the service today, I don't comfort myself with my words. I comfort myself with, well, maybe I did terrible as a preacher, but did God's word get on the screen? Did I ask them to open their Bibles? Because that's where the power is. It's in putting forward God's word, God's truth plainly, not dressing it up to make it more appetizing. Trusting that God's Spirit is working, just like it was working in my life as a freshman in college. I needed somebody to just put it forth to me plainly. And therefore, every measure of truth must be weighted against God's word, God's Bible. Pastor Steve, senior pastor, guy I work with, he talks about just kind of using the Bible as a filter, and just anything you get, pour it through. Let this filter everything. Continuing on, it says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You can almost hear Paul's accuser saying, all right, Paul, he preached this gospel. Is it working out for you guys? Is it helping you? And it's not too hard for him. You just kind of can imagine kind of going in there, hey, your life, you're still struggling, right? Paul's gospel must not be helping you. Oh, is your marriage, you're kind of still working through some stuff? Yeah, Paul's gospel must not be working. And you can just hear those accusations. And Paul says, no, hold on. For many a veil exists that keeps them from seeing the light of the glory of God. There are spiritual forces of darkness at work, clouding people's minds. And I like the order here. He says it clouds their minds. Why? Because when I talk to people and I try to share the gospel with them, they don't start with their affections. They start with their mind. Yeah, I'm just too intelligent for that. No, there's just too many questions. You know, I just, until you give me the right answers. They start with their minds, and God wants to move in people's hearts in conjunction with their minds. But he's saying, no, 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 their minds have been blinded. They can't receive it. They're not ready. Continuing on, it says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is it. If you've heard nothing else, hear this set of verses right here. Because this is the claim Paul is making. That if you have come to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that you are seeking to live life in Him, that as God said, let there be light, right? Start of creation. Let's go there. Genesis 1, okay? Says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. So a lot of people get really bent out of shape of, how did that work? How did it go? Was it a big bang? Was it over a lot of years? Is 7 days, real 7 days? It doesn't. For me, the Bible says, God said. And I just imagine, just things like erupting, just like, I don't know if it was all like instantaneous, like in one thing, or if it's something small and got really big, but I just imagine like, and just like, just to crazy size and scope and capacity. I wish I could be there. I wish I could have had a front row seat to that. God said, let there be light, and there was. And then God keeps creating just by the power of his word, so much so that in Psalm 33 it says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. And here's the catch. That was true in creation. He spoke things into existence. He spoke light and life into existence. And the comparison in 2 Corinthians 4 is he did that to your heart. Go back to the passage. It says, for God who said, let light shine into darkness, has shone where? In our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So this is what happened. For many of you, it's a date. For some of you, it's a week or a month, kind of a period there. We don't know exactly, but if you can go back in your mind's eye, and for some of you, it maybe hasn't happened yet. For me, it was freshman year of college. God, in that moment, said, let there be light in your heart. And there was. You moved from darkness into light, from death into life. The same powerful words that God used to speak the world into existence, he spoke into your heart, into your mind, into your life. And where there wasn't life, now there is. Same God. Same powerful word, changing your life, bringing light and life. Fancy theological word we talk about is regeneration. The Spirit working regeneration, taking you from darkness to light, death to life, from blindness to sight. I had the chance to get LASIK. This is my LASIK doctor, Dr. David Whiting. Yes, the one on the commercials there. And you know what this gave me? This gave me a chance to see without the hassle of contacts and eyeglasses. And it's the craziest thing. Anybody done this thing? Like, it's crazy. Why? Because I laid down on that table, and 3 minutes later, I got up and could see. It's crazy. You get like this crazy suction pressure thing. Like I felt like it was going to kind of push through my head. But then he with his delicate hands there, precision hands, burns part of my eyeball away. It's a crazy thing. But you didn't have to smell it. I had to smell it. I had to smell my eye burning. But how phenomenal is it that I could get up and see? It's been like I'm seeing by your faces. Not all of you are as excited for me as I was. It was incredible. Like I was blind. I was vision impaired, and then I could see. And I still like, you should come talk to me. If you're considering LASIK, you should go see that guy. It's incredible. It's fantastic. I'm saying that's a comparison. What happens when God speaks into your heart and brings light and life? You're no longer blind. There's no more veil keeping you from believing in God. And yet there's a veil that remains, maybe for some in this room, certainly for many in our cities. That veil hasn't been removed. They're still not believing in the beauty and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so with that as a reality, and a sad one, I have some questions to ask you before I close in prayer. Things to be considering as you move forward from this time. Things to be discussing, maybe. You know, rock bottom, great place to discuss, you know, lunching out, talking about light and life and God speaking things into existence. But will you consider and will you potentially discuss, you know, has the light shone in your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? If you're in a place where you're uncertain or maybe you're just like, I don't think that has happened. Freshman year of college, I could acknowledge that has not happened. I know it's hard to be in that spot, and it would take a tremendous amount of courage to actually give voice to that, but will you? Will you share that with somebody? And if somebody shares that with you, will you be receptive and kind and gracious and patient? Secondly, do you today see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ? Today, presently, not like, oh yeah, no, that happened a long time ago, and so I'm good. But today, Bible talks in present tense. Taste and see. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day the Lord has given us. Let's rejoice today. Let's rejoice now. Is he still precious to you? There are days where I forget that, like, I wake up being able to see, but there are so many days where I'm just like, it's so great. It's so great. Is Jesus Christ still precious to you? Grateful, thankful for his presence in your life. Are you seeing him today? And then finally, are you willing to share this light with others? Are you willing to share? Whether through kindness, kind deed, great. Maybe share like my brother did. A lot of boldness, a lot of courage needed. But will you share that? People that can't see spiritually see physically, right? They can't see spiritually. They don't understand unseen things. They don't understand unseen realities. But they can see you. They can look at you and go, wow, we all got the same work news, but that person lost it, and that person they looked like it was kind of stressful, but wow, that's not what I expected. They might be able to see your good deeds, see how you respond differently and praise your Father in heaven. My cousin, when I was sharing with him, he doesn't have spiritual words, so he just says, Corey, you're the most down-to-earth guy I've ever met. That's how he qualified being different in the world's eyes. For some of us, it's just people say, I don't like that person. I like you better. Why? Well, you're kind. That's all they can give you because they don't understand the spiritual connection, so we help them with those spiritual connections. Will you shine your light to a watching world who is veiled in darkness? If we do, we can change our city. We can impact the Twin Cities with this gospel message of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, right now we recognize that apart from you, there is darkness and death. But with you, God, there is light and there's life and there's excitement and there's joy and there's passion. And there's peace, not because we can understand all the things that are happening in our world, but we do know the one who is sovereign over all. And so, God, with this ministry that you've given us as a gift of mercy, help us to steward that effectively, to recognize you've spoken into this church, you've spoken into our hearts, just as you did at creation. So may we not take that for granted, but continue to let this light impact us, your gospel impact us, and through us to this Twin Cities. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.